It's often heard that freedom is never free. There's a price to be paid, and the price that God paid to set people free was the life of his son, crucified on the cross. And in this season, we turn our hearts toward Jesus and the great price he paid for us. And in this season, we're also thinking about freedom that God desires for you, and he desires for me, his children, in terms of the day-to-day life that we live, that we can be set free from many things. And in the series on freedom in Christ, we've been talking about how different areas of our lives are places where we can often stumble into slavery or bondage or deception from the evil one. And God says, as my child, I want you to be free. I paid a great price for you to be free. And along the way, we've been asking some members of Emmanuel who have already gone through all seven of these steps in what's called a freedom appointment to share a little bit of their journey with you. We've been walking through one step each week, giving you a chance to process that either in the prayer room or with the handout in your bulletin to do your own inventory throughout the week. But the folks that we're asking to share some words with you have done that in what's called a freedom appointment, and they've gone through all seven steps in a probably like a 5 to 6 to 7 hour prayer meeting with an encourager and a prayer partner. And this morning we're asking Taylor Blum to share a little bit of his journey of freedom with you. He's going to tell you about how God, especially in this particular step, had some plans for him. And I think he'll probably tell you, as he did in the first service, that this was something that shouldn't have surprised him, but it did. So Taylor, welcome, and looking forward to you sharing part of your journey with us this morning.
For those of you who missed that, Bob just said pick something that matches your outfit. So I went with brown.
It works.
Thank you.
It works.
Thank you. I appreciate that. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm glad you all got up a little earlier. I don't think the infants and toddlers among us got the memo, because not only did we lose an hour of sleep, Ezra decided to wake up an extra hour early just for fun this morning. So, but it's good to be here. You mind if I pray real quick? Can I do that? Thanks. God, I just give the next few minutes to you. Just ask that you speak truth through me. Remove me so that God, you may be lifted up and elevated above all else, and that God, that your truth your truth will set free. God, we just pray that in your name. Amen. Thank you. So a couple of months ago, I got this email from Pastor Bob. I've sort of been a part of a team of people who've been praying and lifting up the Set Free Ministry, who have been kind of collaborating on the prayer room over off of the FLC, doing some things that, you know, intentionally sort of lifting up this amazing journey that we're on as a church. And so he sent us all an email saying, hey, we're looking to do testimonials. We're looking for people who have had appointments, and even who haven't had appointments, to say a few things to share on a certain topic. So he sent that email out, and Bob always jokes with me that I don't always respond to his emails very fast, but I responded to this one in like 13 seconds. I was like, I'll take step number 5, pencil me in. And I sent it, and then he was like, wow, great, that was fast, you're locked in. And I was like, perfect. And so I kind of sat there, and that was sort of like a reflex. Like, I wasn't planning on it. I didn't even look through the steps. I didn't even say, I wonder which one I should do. It was sort of, you know what? I'm going to do step 5 if it's still available. And 13 seconds later, it was still available. So even then, I mean, way back when, maybe a month ago, God even had some things that I didn't even know yet, and that he hadn't even revealed to me yet way back then. So the last few weeks have been sort of a journey of kind of putting together, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want to speak through me? And it really was apparent that he just you know, wanted me to really open up and to share sort of my journey with this. So my whole experience with pride versus humility, step five, really starts back in middle school, early high school. I was, you know how you have the sort of like the late bloomers, the people who don't really grow till like high school or maybe college? Well, I was an early bloomer. So I was like close to 6 feet tall in like seventh grade already. And so way back then, you know, athletics in middle school is, you know, 75% how tall you are and 25% skill, you know, so there's that little gap of, hey, you know, you're tall, you kind of fit right in. So basketball worked out great. Track worked great, you know, had the long legs and wasn't necessarily fast, but I just sort of stumbled quicker than other people did. And so being sort of a younger, sort of naive, definitely immature, it was kind of like, you know, I'm getting kind of good at this. You know, things are kind of happening. You know, seventh grade sports went well. Eighth grade, I was, you know, the captain of the basketball team and the soccer team and the track team, and you know, kind of a leader. You know, I was, didn't want to say it, but I was kind of a big deal, middle school sports. But you know, but I sort of had this mentality of, you know, this is going to work out okay. You know, this is kind of becoming my identity. You know, I'm athletic. You know, I love sports. And then I played the eighth grade basketball season, and then I did a traveling basketball team that next late winter, early spring. And, like, the season hadn't even started yet, and it was the first scrimmage. Went up for a layup and then kind of got bumped from behind and kind of stumbled my way, and the gym wall was quickly approaching, you know, so naturally put my arm behind my back to try brace myself, and you can probably guess how this ends. The arm didn't brace myself. I wasn't very strong. I was only tall, and broke my arm in a couple of places. So I was out for the season. Not only did I have a cast in the summertime, I had one of those like elbow casts, so it wasn't a very good situation. But the cast came off, and I said, you know, I'm just gonna kind of, you know, I've been kind of the star. Yeah, I had to sit the traveling basketball team out, but you know, I didn't practice. I didn't, you know, go to basketball camp. I didn't do this. I kind of figured, hey, this is kind of who I am. Kind of puffed my chest up. I was a captain last year. You know, why wouldn't I need to work on it this year? Well, come tryout time, the team list is posted, and I didn't even make the team. So not only, you know, I didn't even get a chance to ride the bench. I was just straight up. And part of it was probably attitude, most definitely. Part of it was I sort of kind of coasted. I didn't continue to develop those skills. Well, needless to say, God did quite a work in my humility, just in that area. It was very, you know, because when you're a freshman and you sort of built your identity around sports and you all of a sudden don't make the basketball team, it's kind of crushing. It was a big deal. So with the help of my family and friends and people who I cared about, you know, really, really focused on humility, really focused on, you know, building other people up, really focused on, you know, not having that arrogance, not having that sort of, you know, puffing your chest up kind of a thing. So something that God really, really, really spoke to me and really sort of restructured my approach to that. Well, fast forward with me, if you will, to my set free appointment, which was late fall, early winter of this past one, so 2012. And so we're getting into it, and you know, we're going through the first couple steps. So we're going through, you know, truth and deception, real overcomes counterfeit. Step number three was like a battlefield for me, you know, just like really emotional, really kind of, really a big deal. Step number four, forget it. I mean, I was a pretty rebellious kid. I know that's probably hard to believe. But I mean, it was one of the, it was not only, you know, emotionally taxing, it was physical. And then, so we took a lunch break after step four. And so, you know, coming back after the lunch break, I was like, oh, phew. Finally get to take a step off, you know. I have the humility one coming up next. Spent a lot of time, God's taught me a lot of this already, and you can tell, you know, me thinking that I have the humility one covered and don't need to work on it is kind of setting myself up to fail. So we get to it, and we start And with a checklist, and I think it's in your bulletins actually. So we say the prayer, God, please, bring to mind anything that I need to work on in this area. And I got to it, and I was reading through this checklist, and right off the bat, at least in my packet here, the first one I circled and I starred and put exclamation points by was, write down comment, kind of like you have their checkbox, things that you need to work on. Well, the first one right away, having a stronger desire to do my will than God's will. It's just like, geez, that's a hammer. That's something I need to struggle or I need to work on. Being more dependent on my own strengths and resources than seeking God's guidance. And I'm sitting there going through this, and the one that really sort of was the tipping point, having a tendency to be more of a people pleaser than a God pleaser. And that's where I was like, I was crushed by God's humble stick. I mean, I really was, because I had focused, on this subject, humility versus pride. I had focused so much on my humility as it relates to other people, right? So treating other people well, not raising myself above anyone else, really focusing on that. But then it came to God, and I sat there, and it was just out of the blue, one of those things where God, I wasn't expecting it to be, of course. I wasn't expecting it to be, anything new or kind of move on quickly through the step like I told you. But it was just like, just the weight of that just was like, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I had restructured, or I had structured my life based around the things that I could control, right? Because when you get married, they say, you need a good job to provide for your family. And then when you have a child, you need a good job to take care of your kid. And you are the one who's protector. And you are the one who, runs the family. That's not true. It's all, love you, babe. But it's all, I, me, my. And I was looking back on it, and it's like, every single, working through this with the counselor and the encourager in my Set Free appointment, I had built my life around things that I could do and things I could control and things that I could go out and get a certain dollar amount salary-wise to take care of my family. And I could do this and I could do that. And the encourager with me was like, what pronouns are you using there? Take a step back and look at what pronouns you're using. And there was so much I filled, because that's what society says, right? There's pressures like, take care of your family, take care of your child, do this, and that's good, but I wasn't putting God at the very top. And so I was very much just struck with God's divine intervention, his blessed gift to my life, which was, it's not about you, and it's not about you as compared to other people, it goes God, then everyone else, and then you. So that was an amazing experience, and one that I wasn't expecting. So then at the end of the appointment, right, it's always a challenge, and even with the sermon series, to take what you're learning, take the things that you're currently experiencing, the ways that you want to plug in these different steps of freedom into your life. So one thing I found was, which has been a huge blessing to my life and to my marriage and just to my relationship with God, was I have about a half hour, 35, 40 minute commute to work one way every day. And so for the first 20 minutes, and I love sports radio, but I keep the sports radio off for the first bit. And for the first 20 minutes, I actually go through, have a sheet similar to this, and I go through each one of the steps, and I claim it on a daily basis, and I claim that God would intervene in my life, and that he would sort of set my priorities, and that he would give me what I needed to be humble instead of prideful, and that he would give me what I needed to be a forgiver and not someone who's bitter. And so all of these things, and it's been amazing. And I'm telling you, if you're sitting there thinking, how this is great, I love the stuff, the steps are awesome, but how do I really make this a part of my life? Well, I mean, this is something that's worked for me, and it's been an incredible blessing. And then just to continue off of this, let's kind of focus on this last week. So Wednesdays I worked from home with Ezra, and Wednesday I did not have my car ride. I did not have my commute to work. I did not have my intentional 20 minutes where I shut off the radio and I said, God, how can I build your kingdom today? So I didn't have that. So part of my job in marketing advertising is I send out email. So I send out like a newsletter every 2 weeks to everyone on our newsletter list. So I sent one out on Wednesday, and I got an email back from someone who I work with who just got hired this past Monday. So she sent me this email, and right away I could tell by the subject line that it wasn't going to be good. She said, notes on the previous email just sent out. And I'm thinking to myself, oh boy. So I open it, and she's like, Taylor, you know, it looks great. Everything's awesome. Great newsletter. A couple of critiques I have for you. And I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't going to go well. So she has the list, and it's all numbered and highlighted and stuff. She said, number one, I would have put this picture instead of this picture because that doesn't really convey the message. Number two, did you really think you chose the correct coloring scheme? Number three, and I'm sitting there, and my like blood is starting to boil, and I'm feeling it because she just got hired Monday, you know, and she's seriously, right? I mean, she's been there 2 days, and I've been there 2 years doing this stuff, and so she's trying to tell me how to do my job, and you know, of course, and I'm sitting there, and I could feel my chest start to puff up sitting around the kitchen table, you know, and I'm just like, I'm upset at this point, so. Brittany's at work and she pops home for lunch and she's like, you know, hey, what's going on? And so I tell her and I'm like into it. I'm like, you know, she's only been here 2 days and she's trying to tell me how to do my job. And I think this light green is way better than the dark green she's suggesting and all this stuff. And she stops and she looks at me and she says, you know what? How do you think this translates into what you're going to say on Sunday? And I was like, ooh. And she was right. I mean, and that's it. You know, that's the practical application of it. So on Wednesday morning, I missed the chance to connect with God, to realign myself in his order, in his plan, in building of his kingdom. And I focused on myself, and I got selfish, and I got upset and angry and prideful, and you can tell I didn't handle the situation well. And the most amazing part about this, just right before I close, is even though the events happened the way they did on Wednesday, God still has so much grace and so much forgiveness for me that it's okay, you know, because the prayers that I pray every day are not the prayers for my salvation. I mean, those are amazing prayers, but those are prayers that I already have prayed. But those are prayers so that I can live in freedom. So it's not that I go through these lists, and it's not that I go through and I have a checklist of, okay, God, where do you want me today? Okay, you know, yep, got to work on humility, got to do this. No, these are things that I do and that I focus on so that God's power and God's freedom and God's forgiveness can reign freely in my life. Because when that happens, and some of you have probably experienced this, your days are different and your life is different and your relationships are different. And the way that you go about things is just totally different. So I just want to close and I just want to challenge you. If you have ever, you know, either this Sunday or the Sundays in the past or the Sundays to come, if you ever have had just an inkling of, yeah, you know, I should look into that, or, you know, what's this Set Free stuff about, or I should spend an hour in the prayer room, I just highly encourage you to do it. Because when you start to put things like this into practice, when you start to have these checklists, when you start to go through the motions of, you know, God, you reign supreme, help me find a way in your kingdom, let me play a part in your kingdom, then your life is totally going to change. So that's all I have.
Thank you, Taylor. Thank you for sharing a portion of your journey with us and encouraging us to follow in those footsteps. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that you desire us to be free and not to be slaves, to pursue the truth and not to be turned away by deception. Lord, to worship you and not to bow down to anything or anyone else. And Lord, you desire us to live humbly before you, and in service to others. And so we ask now that you'd help us to hear from your word and from your spirit as we just have through Taylor's testimony. And Lord, now we pray, may we continue to dig deep into your word and to the truth about pride and humility that you offer to us today. We thank you for this gift, and we pray give us open hearts to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. If you're using a Bible near your seat, you'll find that on page 1073, page 1073. Jesus is our best example of humility, and we're thinking today about humility overcoming pride. And the picture we have here of Jesus from Philippians chapter 2 is somewhat of a challenge, but also a song. Many Bible commentators wonder if verses 6 through 11 were a song at one point in time. But it's a song that just carries great truth with it, and this morning I'd like you to hear it. And if you'll take note, this might be the biggest challenge in all the Bible to you. Says you are to imitate Christ, that you are to be like him in the way you think, to be like Jesus. I don't know if there's a bigger challenge than that, to be like Jesus. So listen to Paul's words from Philippians chapter 2. He writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father." May God bless his holy word to us this morning. We're thinking this morning about the perils of pride, because pride comes with many perils, and we want to identify a few of them this morning. We also want to recognize that God gives us victory over our own pride, and the way he does that is by calling us to humility. We're going to begin with pride this morning, and one of the perils of pride is that it connects us with what many church fathers and historians and Bible commentators say was the original sin of all sins. The original sin of all sins was pride. It was the pride that that caused the angels in heaven to fall and for Lucifer to become Satan and the author of deception in this world. Many look to the scriptures and say that was pride that caused that fall from grace to happen. And this morning, as Taylor was talking, perhaps you were even identifying some symptoms of pride that may exist in your own life. And these are the things that could be clues to you today to say, God, you know, is this something you want me to deal with? Is this something you want me to address? I mean, think about one of those things on the checklist that's in your bulletin this morning. You know, would you be a person who would check, "I find it difficult to admit I am wrong"? If so, it's probably a symptom of pride. If you have a tendency to be more of a people pleaser than a God pleaser, probably it's pride that's getting in the way. Or if you're driven to receive recognition, you know, another pat on the back, another title, another advancement, if you find yourself driven in that way, is it pride that's driving that desire of your heart? Those are the kind of questions God wants us to ask. In this season of Lent, it's the time as we prepare to celebrate Easter, but during that season, we think about the sufferings of Christ, and it's the sufferings of Christ that allow us to do a spiritual, you know, a makeover, a house cleaning, a cleansing. And so this is a time to come before God and say, God, wash me, cleanse me, make me clean. Let's clean out the clutter and have a fresh start as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. And so today we want to think about humility overcoming pride. Really, 2 points to this message this morning, and they are eradicate pride and embrace humility. Eradicate pride and embrace humility. The reason we want to eradicate pride from our lives is primarily in terms of our relationship with God. Pride keeps us from admitting when we're wrong, not just to other people, but to God as well. Tony Campolo tells a story about a husband who comes home one night and he's had way too much to drink, and this was kind of his pattern. He would often come home and have way too much to drink, and his wife showed him kindness and grace, and she tried to, you know, help him as he's stumbling around the house to get ready to bed. She just wants him to rest and sort of sleep it off, and she helps him get into bed, and she says, you know, John, is it okay if I pray for you? And he's like, sure, sure. And so she starts to pray, and she prays, and she says, Dear Lord, you know, my husband John here lies drunk in his bed. And he interrupts her, and he says, Tell him that I'm sick. Tell God that I'm sick, like God wouldn't know, right? That's pride, trying to save face before the Lord God Almighty, who knows all things. Pride does that to us in this humorous but sad kind of way. Tell him I'm sick. God wants us to eradicate pride from our lives because it gets in the way of our relationships with others, but primarily it gets in our relationship with him. When I was at my freedom appointment and we got to this step, my encourager said a phrase that just grabbed my attention. He was kind of just saying the scriptures, but the way he said it made me zero in on it. And if we go to this next slide, he said, if you are proud, God is against you. I thought, whoa. Sounds a lot like James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But the way he said, if you are proud, God is against you. Who wants to live a life where God is against you? I thought, I don't want that life. I want God to be for me. You know, those are the kind of verses we like, right? If God is for you, who could be against you? You know, greater is he that is in you. You know, those are the scriptures we're often drawn to because they make us feel better and stronger. But this says, if you are proud, God is against you. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so God wants his children to live humbly before him because pride just destroys our relationship with him. As Taylor said, you know, we're not talking about whether you're saved or not saved. We're talking about your daily experience of living with God. Do you want to live a life of freedom, or do you want to live a life where God's opposing the pride in your life? Because God will. He's not just going to say, hey, you're my child and I love you, and you're just stumbling down the stairs of pride and I'm going to let you go. God's going to say, no, I want you to stop. I got something better for you. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Last spring when I was in the Holy Land, we went on a tour of this nature preserve that had every plant in the Bible that's mentioned in it. Someone had purchased some land and they made sure from wherever they needed to, they found every plant and tree that's in the Bible mentioned, they planted it on this reserve. And so you could go there and connect the scriptures with the landscape, and you see how the land actually becomes sort of a fifth gospel that tells the story. Well, these are pictures of a cedar of Lebanon, which is the one that looks like an evergreen tree, and of hyssop. And in the land of Israel, if you talk to people there, they'll say, well, you know, these are metaphors, and you'll see them in the scriptures too. For us, the cedar of Lebanon is a metaphor for pride and arrogance, and hyssop is a metaphor for humility. And so when you read in the Psalms about the voice of the Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon, you think, well, why would God want to like blow up trees? But the voice of the Lord shatters pride. And hyssop You know, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. It's the picture of humility. In the lands of the Bible, these are how God's people think about pride and humility. They associate them with these kinds of plants and trees. The church father said, of all the deadly sins, and they named the seven primary ones. You know, when they boiled out all the things that keep us from having relationships with others and relationship with God, they call them the seven deadly sins. They're deadly because when they sink down roots into your life, they bear bitter fruit. And so they're sort of the source of all kinds of other messes that we get ourselves into. They said of the worst one of all, always, the most serious one of all is pride. Because in a way, it gives birth to all the other things. And that's why it's important to pause at this step and say, God, what's going on inside of me? You know, this is an internal thing, right? It expresses itself externally, but it's what's going on inside of us. The writer of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now this morning, I think we need to take a few moments to clarify our language about pride, because the way we use the word proud is different than it was used a generation ago. Some of you might have even grown up in a home. You might have grown up in a home where pride was something that people were very cautious about, your parents or your grandparents. You know, all the way to the point where they would say, well, you shouldn't compliment this son, this daughter of yours, because they'll become proud. I mean, recognize it as a danger because they read the scriptures in that way. But now the English language and our usage of it has evolved in such a way that that we don't quite recognize pride as a danger, because we use that word in positive senses. We say, I'm proud to be an American, if you're an American. I'm proud to be Canadian. I'm proud to be from whatever country I am. And I'm proud to be a Tigers fan. I'm proud to be a Red Wings fan. You know, you have that kind of pride. There's school spirit, and you know, you're proud to be the whatever the name of your school mascot is. You know, I'm proud to be that kind of person. I mean, I imagine there's a few people here who are proud to be Spartans or Wolverines, right? You sort of have that sense. Certainly, if you're a parent, you're often proud to be a parent or proud to be a grandparent. We use that language and we say, you know, what's wrong with that? Probably nothing. I would say that's a healthy sense of gratitude to God for things that He allows you to enjoy in life or align yourself with, or even accomplishments that you've made. I think it's important that there's a way to reinforce children and grandchildren without the danger of the sin of pride. They definitely need that. Their home should be a place where if anybody's going to believe in them, it would be at home. But there's a difference between that kind of healthy pride and unhealthy pride, the kind of thing that makes us defensive, the kind of thing that keeps us from admitting we're wrong, the kind of thing that forces us to try to save face with others or save face with God, like we're going to be able to fool Him and say, tell Him I'm sick, you know. That kind of pride gets unhealthy. And then when you go beyond that, the kind of pride that sort of despises other people who are successful because they make you not look as good as you thought you did, we can even change the word there, and you could say you move from pride, unhealthy pride, to hubris. It's kind of pride out of control. And so this morning I want to give you a little visual illustration to help you think about that. And it's with this balloon here and my little balloon pump. Isn't that great? A little balloon pump. My son said, I'll blow this up for you, Dad. And then I thought about all the safety issues and what could go wrong, and you know, sermon illustrations that go wrong, like, you know, balloon that gets in his eye or something, just always loses the point when you do that. So I said, I'll just use the pump. And this balloon would represent, you know, my life and your life. And, you know, this is what we'll call healthy pride, proud to be a parent. I'm proud of, you know, my church. As a pastor, you know, I talked to other pastors, you know, I'm proud of watching people sacrifice and love in the name of Jesus, or reach out to a neighbor or friend, or show compassion or kindness during times of trouble, or, you know, pray prayers of forgiveness, or share your testimony. You know, I'm proud of friends like that and of a church. And so, yeah, the tip is a little broken, so it doesn't quite seal the way it should. So this is sort of healthy pride, and if this is my life and this is your life, a healthy sort of pride, or you might even call it in a few minutes humility, would say, I have a right assessment of who I am in proportion to who God is. So if this is me, imagine God is the moon. Okay, that's the size difference. And I say, ah, now I know where I fit in the world. Pride comes in and says, I'm not satisfied being this when God is the moon. I want to be bigger. And so then pride becomes unhealthy. And if you have a hearing aid, this is a good time to turn it down. Okay, said that in the first service. This service is just as important. You want to turn that down. So this is unhealthy pride. So there's healthy pride, unhealthy pride, and then there's hubris. There's pride completely out of control. And you can imagine, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And if you keep puffing yourself up again and again and again, yeah, Brittany, it's coming. I don't know how long you're going to hold your ears there. Then, God says, pride will destroy you. I mean, it will blow up your life. You puff yourself up enough, and it will destroy your relationships, and it will destroy your ability to relate with God the way that He wants you to relate. And so you read through the scriptures. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so this inventory that you have is to help you do an analysis and say, you know, am I just living with a sort of a healthy sense of pride or self-respect or love for myself? You know, what's one of the great commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. God expects that you'd have some love for yourself. But if that gets out of control, it becomes pride, because pride is self-love. You know, pride is building an idol, a golden calf, and the golden calf is you. And you bow down to yourself and worship yourself. That's why pride gets in the way. We're not only worshiping God now, we're worshiping somebody else, and it's me. Here's a few examples of pride from the scriptures and from history together. This next picture is an artist's rendition of the Tower of Babel. What was the problem at the Tower of Babel? Pride was part of the problem. The next picture is a picture of the Titanic. The Titanic, you know, you can see relics of it right now in Grand Rapids. It's a ship that sunk and a tragedy happened and lives are lost, and it's captured the attention of the world. Why? In part because it was set up with the prideful sense that here's the ship we finally built that could not be sunk. You know, and on its first voyage, its maiden voyage, it goes down. Loss of life, and somehow it captures our attention for decades and decades. Some of you will recognize this next figure. It's Muhammad Ali. He was often considered, and probably still is, the world's greatest boxer ever. And he used to refer to himself, I am the greatest. And one of his quotes is, I am the greatest. I said that before I even knew I was. And if you know anything about Muhammad Ali, he had a larger-than-life personality about how great he was. I read a story this week about Muhammad Ali. He was on an airplane, and it was getting ready to take off, but everybody recognizes Muhammad Ali, so he's getting all kind of attention. And so he was willingly signing autographs and, you know, even going up and down the aisle signing autographs, and the stewardess comes up to him and says, you know, Mr. Ali, you have to sit down and fasten your seatbelt. And he says, Superman, he don't need no seatbelt, because he referred to himself as Superman. You know, some of you remember that old song, you know, Muhammad Ali, the black Superman. There was a whole song, it was a pop song on popular charts. And the little stewardess looks up to him and says, Mr. Ali, Superman don't need no airplane either. So sit down and fasten your seatbelt, or we're not going to take off. For the boys and girls here, if you want to get a modern-day example of how humility and pride work together and one can overcome the other, I watched with my kids just recently, again, the movie Megamind. And next time you watch Megamind, maybe ask some questions about pride and humility. If you've seen that movie, you can start to imagine that already. Pride equals self-exaltation. Pride is raising oneself up so much that when it's out of control, it calls us to have contempt for others. That's how Dante put it. He said, pride is love of self which isn't bad, right? God said, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's perverted to such a degree that it causes us to hate and have contempt for one's neighbor. That is, our neighbor, if he makes us look bad or she makes us look bad, I can't rejoice in their successes because now my ego is being diminished. Pride out of control does that. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot find God because God is always above you. Pride is looking down on those around you. Well, what do you do with that? Well, God's answer is humility. It's summarized here in these verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at what Jeremiah says. The Lord says through Jeremiah. Let's go to the next slide. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. You know, don't boast in what you know or what you can do or what you have. But instead, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The antidote to the poison of pride is humility. If you're going through the checklist and you're saying, that's me, oh, yeah, oh wow, that's me, that's me, that's me, God says, there's an antidote to this poison of pride in your life, and it's humility. And it begins by knowing who God is. Remembering that this is who I am, and God's as big as the moon. The antidote to pride is humility. And so God calls us to eradicate pride and to embrace humility. Listen to these words from Proverbs. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The answer to pride is the answer to every problem in every step that we look at. The answer is repentance and God's forgiveness. The answer is to repent and say, God, I repent. I repent of trying to please people more than you. And God says, I forgive you. And you start fresh. You say, God, I repent of being unwilling to receive criticism from somebody else. And God says, I forgive you. And God says, I forgive you again and again and again because he doesn't want you stumbling down the stairs of pride. He wants you to live in freedom. He doesn't want you to keep abusing your relationships or have a barrier between your relationship with him. And so he says, I forgive you. And he cleanses us and he renews us and he restores us and he refreshes us. The answer to pride in the scriptures is humility, but the way to get there is through repentance. Another path that you can take to get the humility is by taking time to praise God for who he is. You praise God and you realize how great he is. And then you get a clearer picture of who you are. If you want to have a shortcut to humility from a place of pride, praise a person you don't like. Find somebody that you don't like and find something worthy of praising them for. Your pride will fall off the table. Praise somebody that you don't like. Another shortcut that God gives us, if you want to go from pride to humility, is stop comparing yourself to others. Stop comparing yourself to others. It's always a dead-end street. The street we usually choose is the one that allows me to compare myself to somebody else, and I feel pretty good about myself after I do. Right? You know, like a seventh grader thinking, hey, I got it going on, right? Because God made me grow earlier. Stop that. The other side is we compare ourselves to somebody else and then we feel inferior. What good is that? You know, how miserable I am. Look at how great they are. They're so good looking. Their clothes are so nice. Their hair is so perfect. They talk so well, you know, and then I feel so miserable. God says, just stop comparing yourself to others. Because, you know, pride is sort of superiority, insecurity is inferiority, and it's amazing how they're almost two sides of the same coin. Sometimes pride is our defense mechanism or our disguise for our own inferiority. We puff ourselves up because inside we're feeling so insecure. God says, just stop. Just stop. Stop comparing yourselves to others. One definition of humility that I read this week is humility is being down to earth. And Jesus gives us that picture in two different ways. I mean, Philippians, Paul says, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, Jesus was down to earth in the sense that as we think about heaven as being above, he came down to earth. But as we think about it in the colloquialism of down to earth, Jesus was willing to be with anybody. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the perfect one, the righteous one, and he spends his time with any kind of person. And he goes out of his way to make it clear, and so he goes and he talks to the lepers and he touches them. Nobody touches a leper. He talks to women, which rabbis wouldn't do in his day, and not only does he talk to them, he says, I think I'll talk to the prostitute too, just to make it clear that I'm down to earth. Pride was not an issue for Jesus. He's the picture of humility that he wants us to follow. Jesus gives us the illustration of what it means to be humble. Now, this morning, before we go, we should identify the difference between humility and humiliation. God doesn't call you to a life of humiliation. He calls you to a life of humility. Humility is an accurate assessment of who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses. It's not puffed up, it's not inflated. When we are humiliated, it's an inaccurate assessment of who we are. Who we are is decreased, diminished, and sometimes destroyed. God says, I call you to be humble. And so someone who's humble could say, God has enabled me to be very good at ABC. You know, he's enabled me to be a good athlete. You could humbly say that. Someone who's humble could say, well, God has given me the gifts of a surgeon. We all say, like, wow, you know, who could ever do brain surgery? Say, well, God's given me those gifts. It doesn't mean you deny them, you know, in some kind of false sense of humility. It's just an accurate assessment of who we are where God gets the glory. Humiliation is diminishing ourselves in such a way, and sometimes we do it to ourselves. We certainly don't like it when someone else does it to us, but God says, that's not my plan for you either. That will not be the antidote to pride, humiliation. Humility will. And then for these reasons, and these are the three quick thoughts that we close with. Humility doesn't need recognition. Humility doesn't need recognition. If you're a child of God, you have an accurate assessment of who you are. I have an accurate assessment of who I am. As a child of God, I am robed in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what the Bible says, that all the good of who Jesus is, he puts on me. And the scriptures help us to visualize like a robe being put around you. Now, if I have, a $500 suit on, it would seem a little ridiculous if I took out a bedazzle gun and started, you know, trying to make it better. Well, if I have the robe of righteousness of Jesus on me, doesn't it seem a little ridiculous that I would be looking for some other kind of recognition in this world when I already have the robe of the righteousness of Jesus wrapped around me? You can't improve on that. You can't get better than that. And so God says, you belong to me. I have conferred upon you the best of the best of the best. You don't have to look for recognition someplace else. You don't have to add to your resume one more thing to make yourself feel valuable. He says, you're valuable enough to me that I sent my son for you, and he suffered for you. I mean, were you there when they crucified your Lord? He did that because he counts you that worthy and that valuable. Humility doesn't seek recognition. Humility is also grateful. Humility is grateful. And if you can't be grateful, you can't be saved. Pride will tell God I don't need your gift of salvation. I can earn it myself. I don't need your free gift of Jesus because I want to show you how worthy I am of your heavenly home. Pride gets in the way of receiving from God the greatest gift that he wants to give you. Humility says, God, I am so grateful. I can't do this on my own. I recognize who I am. I am this, and you are this, and there's such a gap between us, there's no way I can get across it. And humility says, God, I am so thankful, and it receives. Humility receives. That's why God doesn't want us to get bit by the bug of pride and to let that wound fester, because it keeps us from receiving the good things he has for us. Even about freedom, maybe you're thinking, hey, well, freedom in Christ, I don't really need that. My life is just fine the way it is. God says, I have a gift for you. I have something for you that will make your life better, your relationship stronger, your faith increase. You don't want the gift I have for you? Pride keeps us from receiving. Humility, on the other hand, is grateful and is able to receive. And finally, humility trusts in God. The writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you trust in God for your future, you are able to serve and love other people without worrying about how it looks to anybody else. And Jesus gives us the best picture of that. On the night he was betrayed, he sat down with his disciples. They celebrated together. They had the cup and they had the bread, but he also took out a bowl and went around the table. He said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter's pride raised its ugly head and said, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, yes, I can, because I've come to serve. And so he offers his service. Humility trusts God enough with the outcomes, with people's judgments, with going against the grain of common tradition or pattern, that the Son of God, who was full of humbleness, could bow before his disciples and say, I want to wash your feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on his knees, washing feet. Because he wanted them to remember. I want to remember, this is the path I have for you. And so he put it quite simply as he washed their feet, and he said, go and do likewise. Did he mean go wash everybody's feet? I think you know that wasn't Jesus' intent. He was talking about in here. Not an outward expression, although washing feet in his day would have been a way they could do it, but an inner attitude toward the people around you. Why does God hate pride? Because he loves people. Pride keeps his people from serving the world, and God wants his people to show his love to every person they meet. Go and do likewise. Will you please pray with me? Father, help us. Help us to put to death our prideful tendencies. Lord, help us to see clearly where we've missed the mark. Help us to recognize where we've crossed your boundaries. Lord, help us, because when it comes to pride, we're weak. We're weak because we're always seemingly battling our insecurities, and pride makes us feel just a little bit better. But God, you are strong, and you are able to do more than we ask or imagine. You are able to bring us to the place where we have an honest assessment of who we are and a perfect assessment of who you are. And so we pray, help us. Help us to eradicate pride and to embrace humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.